There was a young lady named Corey who had a good friend, a young man named Carl. They really enjoyed going on adventures together, telling stories together. And their friendship was something that Corey always hoped would turn into something else. They were even at the age where people get engaged, begin their new life together. But there was no declaration. There was no announcement. There was no intent of anything being communicated. And Corey's brother eventually came to her and said, "Has Carl ever talked to you about marriage?" And she very directly just had to say, "No, he has not." And Corey's brother, matter-of-factly, just stated back to her, "And he never will." Because Corey's brother knew that Carl's parents had always wanted him to marry someone from a wealthy family. And even though they had a fine family, they would not be fitting into the ideal economic strata. And sure enough, there was eventually a day, knock at the door. There stands Carl with his fiance. Corey is polite. She is kind, but she is crushed. And after pleasantries are exchanged and they depart, she then goes up to her room to retreat from everything. Corey's father then knocks at the door and enters. And what he says to his young daughter is exactly what Exodus 29 is conveying to the people of Israel. And it's exactly what God Almighty is conveying to us, his people, this day. If you have a copy of the scriptures, we're in Exodus chapter 29. It's on page 70 in the Pew Bibles. We'll be beginning on verse 22 and reading all the way through the rest of the chapter. Verse 22 in Exodus 29. "You shall also take the fat from the ram and the fat tail, and the fat that covers the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, and the right thigh, for it is a ram of ordination. The one loaf of bread, and one cake of bread made with oil, and one wafer out of the basket of unleavened bread that is before the Lord. You shall put all these on the palm of Aaron and on the palms of his sons, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Then you shall take them from their hands and burn them on the altar on top of the burnt offering as a pleasing aroma before the Lord. It is a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's ordination and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering that is waved, and the thigh of the priest's portion that is contributed for the ram of ordination, from what was Aaron's and his sons. It shall be for Aaron and his sons as a perpetual due from the people of Israel. For it is a contribution. It shall be a contribution from the people of Israel from their peace offerings, their contribution to the Lord. The holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him. They shall be anointed in them and ordained in them. The son who succeeds him as priest, who comes into the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place, shall wear them 7 days. You shall take the ram of ordination and boil its flesh in a holy place. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket in the entrance of the tent of meeting. They shall eat those things with which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration. But an outsider shall not eat of them, because they are holy. And if any of the flesh for the ordination or the bread remain until the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. Thus you shall do to Aaron and to his sons, according to all that I have commanded you. Through 7 days you shall ordain them, and every day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. Also, you shall purify the altar when you make atonement for it, and shall anoint it to consecrate it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whoever touches the altar shall become holy. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar: 2 lambs a year old, day by day, regularly. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And with the first lamb, 1/10 measure of fine flour mingled with 1/4 of a hin of beaten oil and 1/4 of a hin of wine for a drink offering. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer with it a grain offering and its drink offering as in the morning, for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Almighty God, would you take these spoken words, would you graft them, as it were, onto our minds, so that it would be the truths that we ponder? And would you also write it on our hearts, so that it would be the song of our souls, so that we would live in light of you who dwells among us? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, beloved, we'll go right through our passage. The first thought is talking about the pleasing aroma that this passage is describing. The second thought is the perpetual arrangement that this establishes. And then lastly, the great promise of the entire Bible is the presence of the Almighty. The first thought is this: what is the pleasing aroma? In summarizing verses 22 through 28, we are still at this part in the book of Exodus where Aaron the priest is being ordained. We've heard about all the furniture in the tabernacle. We've heard about all the different vestments that the priest himself wears. But now the supreme idea is about the God who draws near. When we read about the wave offering, it is teaching us a key thought about God. When you hear the word fat tail, you should think filet mignon. And when the people come and they bring their offering, the fat tail, and put it in the priest's hands, they are saying, God, you will provide the best that we enjoy. For the longest time, when I read wave offering, I thought it was just like in our culture, when you wave at someone, you're saying hello. But the wave offering was put into the priest's hands, and the priest would then put it forward and draw it back. conveying this idea. Everything that we have received is from you, God, and therefore we receive it with gladness. Everything that we offer is actually just a portion of what you have given us. And therefore, it is teaching them something very important. God not only sustains them, he gives them the best of the land. The God who draws near in this passage is the one who provides good things. This idea will become even more explicit in Peter's writings. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he tells us his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. Beloved, whatever happens this week, whatever happens on Tuesday, whatever happens as a result in the healthcare industry or in the field of economics, whatever diseases are spread, whatever interpersonal trauma you go through, the wave offering is teaching you this. Everything that you need for life and for godliness is being powerfully provided for you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the first application from our passage today is simply this. Because God draws near, work. Keep working. Keep doing whatever it is that God has called you to do in this life. If it is to wash cars, do it to the glory of God. If it is to teach math, do it to the best of your ability to the glory of God. If it is simply to change diapers, to fix meals, if it is to clean teeth, do it to the glory of God. Don't quit working, because the God who draws near is the God who sustains you in everything, and he gives good things. That is what is actually a pleasing aroma, is knowing that the God who sustains you will enable you all of your days. And this confidence is based on a perpetual arrangement. This is what verses 29 through 34 are describing. The designer garments with the 12 precious gems, the intricately woven threads of gold, and the materials bound together by skilled craftsmen that we've just been studying. All of these brand new robes, they become hand-me-downs. Aaron stands in for the people as their representatives before God and represents God to the people, but his feet are still of clay. He is flesh and bone, dust to dust. There needs to be someone else who will stand in. And so God establishes a perpetual arrangement where Aaron's sons will then become priests. With each succeeding priest, the same things that Aaron and the other priests experienced, they will experience. There is to be a covenant fellowship meal as they remember when God ate on the mountain with Moses in Exodus 24. And in the midst of this perpetual arrangement, there is a very clear distinction. There is the holy and there is the profane. And never at any point is what is profane to come in contact with the holy. And yet, what is amazing is that God is taking profane men and making them holy. And that is the second thought here. The God who draws near to his people makes them godly. If the first thought was that God, the God who draws near, gives good gifts, the second thought is this: the God who draws near makes his people godly. This is, again, what Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 1, but this time it's in verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, if you could understand this phrase, please come up to this pulpit and take over. So that through them, you may become partakers of the divine nature. That is a baffling promise. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Beloved, these are the promises that are yours in Jesus Christ. It means that whatever happens this week, your purpose is now to work and serve God in your generation. But also you have another grand purpose. Your purpose this week is to witness to every person that you meet that there is a God who takes what is profane and unholy, and that God makes things holy and clean. So that makes us ask the question, beloved, have you escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires? Beloved, are you here today? Do you know the fullness of God's fellowship? Do you know the beautiful forgiveness of sins? Do you know the freedom of God's love? Are you walking in the power of his grace? Are you in fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Do you partake with joy of the sure promises of eternal life? Because for the Christian, you can answer yes, 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 yes to all those questions because those are your reality in Christ Jesus. And that is because the perpetual arrangement we take part in is something far better than what is being described in Exodus 29. Rather than just Aaron's sons being set up to be the priests who continues and goes into the holy place, we hear in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. Meaning, Aaron and his sons every day would offer burnt sacrifices, animals shedding their blood. And yet that perpetual arrangement, it never took away sins. But the perpetual arrangement that we partake of is this: but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. This passage is clarifying exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us. When you think about Aaron's robes, Aaron's ordination service being passed on to his children, it is exactly what Jesus Christ, your great high priest, has passed on to you. When Aaron was washed, it points to the being born again, being regenerated, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, beloved. When Aaron's robes were cleansed, it points to the forgiveness of sins that are ours in Christ Jesus. When Aaron was sprinkled and set apart, it points to your consecration, your sanctification, your holiness that is now yours because God has promised it to you. And when Aaron feasts, when Aaron sits down and partakes of food that he did not plant, meat that he did not care for, it points to our gracious God setting a table for you and enabling you to come and fellowship with him. The perpetual work to secure your life was actually not accomplished by you. It was accomplished by the God who draws near to you. And therefore, when you hear the command, draw near to God, it is coupled with that great promise, for he will draw near to you. Therefore, we give way to working in the name of the Lord and to witnessing to every single person that we meet in the fear of the Lord. For we are a people who live in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. This passage now is so good because it's just like when you walk into a room and you go, why did I walk into this room? Or that time when you actually have your keys in your hand and you're walking around and you're like, I can't find my keys anywhere, right? Have you wondered why are we in the book of Exodus? Why is it that God throttled the Egyptians? Why is it that God gave his law on Sinai? This passage in Exodus 29 is what Philip Graham Ryken calls the big picture. This is the one part where we are reminded of everything else that has gone on before. In Exodus 6, we read this, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. In Exodus chapter 7, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. Exodus 14, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. In the ordination of the priests, in the details of the ceremonies, in the furniture of the tabernacle, we now come to the point of everything we have studied so far. Verse 45. I will dwell among the people of Israel, and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. This is the covenant God who draws near and lives with his people. The God who draws near shows his glory in absolute grace. Just asking someone recently, who is the most godly man you know? Who's been the most godly man that you have ever met in your life? Present company excluded, of course, right? You know, just. And they very clearly gave the name of a man. Knew the man. Said, what was it that stood out to you? Was it their eloquence? Was it their expertise in a certain field? Was it their posture? Was it the manner in which they talked about things? And this person said, quite simply, it was their conversion. When they first heard that the weight of their sins could be forgiven, they never got over it. Because this godly man just simply said, I'm bad. I am so bad. And there's nothing I can do to get rid of it. And then the message came. By grace, you've been saved through faith. And this is not your undoing. It is the gift of God so that no one may boast. And he never got over it. He never got over that. And because of that, God brought so many broken and bruised people to him that he then shared grace. And no matter what had happened to them, and no matter what they had done, he never was in awe of their badness because he was in awe of God's love. And that's because the God who draws near does so for his own glory by being gracious to us. So the pleasing aroma means that your purpose for life is to work for God's glory. The perpetual arrangement means that we get to witness as the purpose of our life. But beloved, the presence of the Almighty means that this third purpose for your entire life means that you get to worship. It means that you never get over the love affair. It means that you will be a people who are perpetually singing. And that you will be a people of perpetual reformation. By God alone, I'm saved from my sin. To God alone, be glory, amen. So Corey says goodbye to the young man and his fiance. She goes upstairs to her room. She shuts the door. And she wants to run away from everything. She wants to draw back. And yet her dad knocks at the door and draws near. Now, what would you say? I mean, what do you say in that situation? This young lady who loved this young man, and he shows up with the fiance. Do you go with the standard thoughts of there are other fish in the sea and try and distract her? Maybe there's some better guy out there who's actually kinder, more gentle, and richer than Carl, right? Do you go ahead and not try and distract her? Do you try and attack him? Like if he'd reject you, he can't be worth having, right? That's not what happens. The father draws near to his daughter, and he says, we need to pray. And we need to pray right now. Because as much as you and I love him, Carl, God loves him more. And God's love for him is far deeper than our love for him. It's filled with more wisdom than our love for him. And we need God's love to love him. There is both a combination of gentleness in that and honest candor in that. And beloved, the only way that a father can ever say that to his daughter is by understanding the love of God for him. Beloved, the only way you will ever be able to go about this week working for the glory of God, witnessing for the love of those that God puts around you, and worshiping in the grace of our great God is if you understand God's perpetual love for you. For the God who has drawn near would have you partake of the freedom of forgiveness of sins, to know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And as you consider the life, death, resurrection, and coming victory of our Lord, you would be filled with all the fullness of God. Nowhere is this more clearly seen and celebrated than at the table of our Master. And it's to this means of grace that we now come. Almighty God, we do thank you that you enable us to have life and breath. And therefore, we would take this day as a day of rest, a day of mercy, and a day of worship, knowing that you have called us to serve your purposes in this generation. We pray that we would be a people who continually witness to others, pleading with them to be reconciled with you, that they would look to Christ and see that his shed blood is the only way of their having any assurance of the forgiveness of sins. And we pray that we would continue to be a people who rejoice in the riches of your glory. For you are the one who has strengthened and empowered us in our inner beings so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. We praise you that you are the God who draws near, that you not only invite us, but command us to come. And therefore, we have hope. For we come by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the work of the Son, to the glory of the Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.